Good morning. My name is Elizabeth Faulkner, and I am the Family Ministry Director here at Southridge, if I've never met you before, so welcome here. And just a week ago, I got back from 3 weeks of camping. So camping maybe means different things to different people, right? But for us, camping is in a tent. Actually, now that our kids are older, we have 2 tents, which feels really luxurious. But we do have access usually to running water, and most of the time we had access to a shower. And so anybody else like camping out there? We got some campers. But some of you, you know, you have your nice posh trailers and you have all that kind of thing. But anyways, we rough it a little bit more than that. But we had a great time. Highlights for us was spelunking, so exploring some caves. And we even got to play in the waves in Tofino. And so those would probably be the highlights of kind of our camping trip. But something I like about camping is some of the deeper conversations that I get to have with my husband and with my kids. And maybe that's just, you might have those if you just got away. So we're just away from normal life. But I love those kind of deeper conversations, maybe something to do with being out in God's creation or just having the time, right, to think about things. So I did enjoy some deeper conversations with my family, which was great. But the conversation I can't kind of get out of my head is this conversation I overheard in the bathroom, okay? And often when you're listening to conversations in the bathroom between parents and their children, they're often kind of funny, and sometimes they're embarrassing. Maybe you've been subject to that kind of conversation before. But the conversation I overheard this day was from a little girl who just enjoyed a day at the beach. So she was quite excited about the day she'd had. She's talking about what she'd done at the beach. And then she just said this really profound thing. She said, "Mom, I'm not afraid of the waves. I'm not afraid of the wind. I'm only afraid of God." And then she went on her way out of the bathroom. But after I heard that conversation, I couldn't get that out of my head. Actually, all day I kept thinking about that little girl and what she'd said about God. And I told Jason, I'm like, I just can't stop thinking about this little girl and what she said. And I started to think, man, I wish I could just get that little girl and have a conversation with her about God, right? And what would I tell her about him? And I kept thinking, well, I'd tell her about God's power, right? Yeah, and that there was a part of him that she should be a little bit afraid of. But I'd also tell her about how much God loved her, how faithful he was to her, how gracious and kind. And I'd tell her about Jesus. And, you know, I got a little overboard, maybe, on how I would talk to this little girl. But I was thinking that she just didn't have a full picture of who God is. And isn't it true that we often forget aspects of who God is? We neglect to remember certain aspects of his character. And we forget about him because we kind of get caught up in different things. We might get caught up in satisfying ourselves, right? Satisfying maybe some desires we have. We might get caught up in like struggles we have with our relationships, or struggles we have with money. We might get caught up in disappointments we have, or maybe we just get caught up in life, right? The everyday life of homework, or kids, or your job, or the housework, or whatever. And we get all caught up in all different things, and we sometimes forget who God really is. And we might just forget his power. We might forget the scope of his understanding of us, or the depth of his love for us, or how his track record, right? We forget how he's proved himself over our lives, or how he's proved himself through the Bible. Well, in this way, in this kind of forgetting about God, I can really relate to the story from the Bible that we're going to look at today. And I can really relate to the Israelites and their kind of lack of focus on God and how they tend to forget about him and who he is. So today we're going to look at the story. This is a famous story from the Bible of the Israelites and how God provided manna or bread for them in the desert. So we're going to take a look at Exodus 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And this event happened about a month. This timing is so interesting. It happened about a month after God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Okay, so the Israelites have been slaves for 400 years. And God delivered them. They knew about God's promise, that God was leading them to a land of milk and honey. So they knew what to look forward to. And so far, they'd seen God provide them with a leader in Moses. They'd seen him do these 10 plagues, which convinced the Pharaoh of Egypt to let these slaves go, which is amazing. And they'd also seen God part the Red Sea and help them escape from the Egyptian army. So they had seen the power of God, right? They'd seen the faithfulness of God. They'd seen the provision of God. They had seen firsthand the power of God to dramatically rescue them. And actually in Exodus 14:31, it says that the Israelites, they acknowledge this. It says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And in fact, most of the next chapter in chapter 15 is a song of them rejoicing, of Moses and Miriam rejoicing in what they had seen, rejoicing in the power of God and how he saved them. And many of us might be able to relate to this mountaintop experience, right? Of seeing God work in our lives. Maybe you've experienced him answering your prayer. You've experienced his love and grace dramatically when you first gave your life to him. Or maybe when you took a step of obedience or you were baptized, maybe it was on a missions trip or when you were at camp. And you might be there today really excited about what God is doing on that kind of mountaintop of experience, the power of God. So it's interesting, though, that just only three days after God dramatically rescues the Israelites, parts the Red Sea, the Israelites start to doubt God. They start to grumble because they can't find water, which you can imagine, they're 3 days and they haven't had water. So you can kind of see it, but they have seen God part the Red Sea. And only 3 days later, they start to wonder if they're going to die in the desert. And this kind of begins this interesting cycle. And I've always been kind of fascinated by this, how God gently and patiently teaches his people who he is and what he's done for them. So for 3 days after the Red Sea, they traveled in the desert. They couldn't find any water. And finally, they come to some water. And they go, you can imagine all these people, they're pretty excited, right, to find this water in the desert after 3 days. But they go to drink it, and it's bitter. The disappointment. You can kind of feel that, right? But after grumbling to Moses, and really they're grumbling to God, God directs Moses to throw a piece of wood into that water. And guess what happens, right? The water becomes sweet. The water becomes sweet. And you know, we can think how absurd, how crazy that the Israelites would, you know, lose their trust in God so soon. But I kind of feel like I can relate to this cycle. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, of seeing God's power and provision and then forgetting it and then having God remind me again in some way later. So God sweetens the water. Okay? He provides for them again. And then he leads them to this place called Elim. I like the description of this place in verse 27. It says there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Doesn't that sound lovely? It sounds lovely, right? And so God provides for them. He blesses them. And after about a month, the Israelites set out again across the desert, having seen this miracle and experiencing the blessing of God. But again, surprise, the Israelites start to grumble and they start to whine again. It's a little bit hard to believe. But in 16:3, they say, and I just feel like I have to say this dramatically. I'm not sure if this is how they said it, but I feel like this is what they were feeling. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, I know they didn't say it like that, but you know, there's that sense of drama, right, to their response. If only we had stayed in Egypt, we had all the food we could want, we could eat, right? And it's like, it kind of reminds me actually, and I apologize to my kids, of their dramatic whining sometimes, right, when they're hungry. And it's like I haven't fed them for their entire life. Right? And they're going to starve to death if I don't feed them right this second. Right? But I mean, I know this is more serious, but you know, this is actually quite a bit worse. But you know, it still kind of reminded me of them. But you know what? They're wishing themselves back into a bad situation that God had set them free from. And remember, it's not like it's been years. It's been a month. And yet here is God's response to them. This is God's response. Verse 4. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. In the middle of their faithlessness, God provides for them. And then in verse 6 to 8, Moses and Aaron say this to them. In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. It's interesting, huh? There is no hint here of any kind of malice or anger from God. He hears their grumbling, and this grumbling isn't like a crying out to God, like, God, help me, I'm desperate, situation, I need you. It's actually like a complaining grumbling. And he responds. He hears them and he responds with generosity, right? With provision, with graciousness. And he actually kind of bookends their day. He bookends their day with reminders of his provision and faithfulness to them. So that very evening, God sends quail, which covers the camp. And in the morning, he sends this dew to cover the land. And when it's gone, it leaves something called manna. And you know, the Israelites were quite surprised by the manna. They had never seen it before, and they wondered what it was. It was obviously from God. And the Bible says it looked like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey. It was sweet. And Moses let them know that this is the bread that God had given them to eat. He points them to who is looking out for their need, who has heard their cries for help. Well, Moses also gives them some instructions from God. He tells them to gather an omer, and that's about 2 quarts for each person. And that's no more than is needed for that day. And he says specifically that they are not to keep any of it until morning, until the next day. He instructs them to gather just enough for that day, and before the Sabbath, to gather enough for that day and for the Sabbath, so that they could keep the Sabbath. But even with this generous provision, that is very obviously from God, there is no doubt, with very simple instructions. And those instructions really are about just trusting God for each day. Some of the people disobeyed these instructions. They decided to hoard it away, right? And, you know, this did not turn, I wish I could talk to them because I'm so curious why they wouldn't just obey those simple instructions. But it did turn out badly for them. The next day, the manna was full of maggots and it smelled terrible. But what kind of surprises me the most about that is that God did not remove that provision of manna. I would have thought that's what God would do. I would think that would be kind of the more natural response to that kind of lack of trust, right? That he would remove it. But God's response here we see is patient, kind of one of a parent teaching a child. And in verse 28, the Lord says to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" And then he proceeds to teach them about the Sabbath, rather than punish them for their lack of faith and obedience. I remember as a parent this kind of realization that my job as a mom was not all about reward and punishment, right? When they're toddlers, I was always like trying to figure out what is that best way to discipline them, right? So that they'll do the right things. And so it was kind of a switch for me as a parent to realize my job in the middle of their best kind of misbehavior was, it did need to involve consequences, of course, but it was more about teaching them right behavior. It wasn't so much about finding that way to kind of punish them. And I think this is kind of the route that God takes here and in these next couple chapters. He responds with grace and patient teaching and understanding because he wants them to understand that they could trust God every day, that he is a God who provides. And you know what? For the next 40 years, it's a long time, isn't it? For the next 40 years, until the Israelites reach the promised land, God provides manna for his people. He provides it through some of the Israelites' worst moments of rebellion against God. And he shows them that he is faithful to provide for them. I find that amazing that God did that. That he continued to provide for them, even through many times of rebellion, many times of not trusting him, and he just kept on providing what they needed. Well, if we look at this story, we can be amazed at the power of God. We can be amazed at the kindness and patience of God, the faithfulness of God, even when they were not faithful. We can remember that this is the same God that we love and serve. We can kind of see ourselves in the Israelites, of being on that mountaintop of thankfulness and amazement at what God has done, and then quickly forgetting how God rescued us and provided for us. And actually, it's interesting in this story that God actually provides a way for them to remember. He asks them to gather up an omer, again, that's about 2 quarts of the manna, to put it in the jar so that they could remember what God had done for them in this time. And I wonder if this isn't a good practice for us, too, to have kind of some kind of symbol that reminds us of those mountaintop experiences where we saw God provide? So some of you might have some kind of thing that you have that remembers, helps you remember. In my office, I have a verse, actually, that's just kind of a sticky note that often my eyes catch and reminds me of God and who he is and what he's done for me and how he's helped me through those, how I've experienced that mountaintop of God's provision and answering prayer and just knowing him. And it reminds me in those valleys. And at home, I had to remember this week, but I have this little hummingbird, and it's like, it's got a magnet, so you put it on your window, and it's on either side of the window, and I put that by my kitchen window. And the reason that reminds me of God's faithfulness and his ability to provide is because my grandma gave it to me, and that was her thing she always said to me. She always told me that God is faithful. He is faithful to provide through every circumstance. So maybe today you're kind of in one of those valleys. You're not in the mountaintop, and you need a reminder. Well, maybe there's a verse or an object you can place in your home that reminds you of God's faithfulness, and that will help you through those valleys. Well, it's interesting to me how often this story is reflected on throughout the rest of the Bible, and I think kind of God set this story up to be a reminder, as evidence that God fights for his people, that he cares for them, that he satisfies and blesses them. Moses reminds us again of what God did in the Israelite. When the Israelites, they're rebelling against God, they're not trusting him to fight for them when they're battling against the Amorites. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 1, 29 to 31. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. So when they come up against another battle, another challenging time, they're reminded of how God provided for them in the desert. And also Nehemiah recalls this. And he says in Nehemiah 9, 19 to 20, in the middle of a bunch of reminders, actually, it says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. And you gave them water for their thirst. And so again, this where God provides for the Israelites and the manna is brought up as a reminder that the Israelites can trust in God. And I think it's a reminder for us as well. And actually, I found it so interesting that Jesus himself refers to this passage. And he refers to it in John chapter 6. And in short, when there's a crowd of people, and they come and they ask Jesus, they want Jesus to do a miracle. And kind of the funny thing about this request is that this crowd of people had just seen Jesus feed the 5,000 people. Okay? So they just witnessed a huge miracle, but they want a miracle like the one in the desert where God provided the manna. I still think that's funny because I just seen God feed all these people, right? So God kind of already did a miracle. So you almost see the foolishness of the Israelites again when Jesus is talking to this crowd of people. So they ask Jesus to do another miracle, to show them what they should do, where he's from. And Jesus says quite a few things. He says a lot of things in chapter 6 of John about this. But this is kind of the essence of what he means in the middle of that. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Feel like I want to read that again. This is Jesus talking. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He tells them where they need to go. He tells them that they need to come to him, and he will bring them what they are looking for. And you know what? There's all kinds of hunger. I don't think Jesus was talking about the hunger, physical hunger and thirst like the Israelites experienced, right, in the desert. We might have all kinds of hunger. Hunger for maybe community or friendship with someone. We might have hunger for forgiveness, feeling like we need to be forgiven. We might be feeling hungry for peace in our lives this morning, or we might be hungry for love or just some joy. God, can you just bring some joy into my life? Or you might be looking for hope. What does the future hold for me? What is there to hope for? But kind of underneath all of those hungers, right, is a hunger for God, that need for Jesus. And Jesus said that when we believe in him, he is the one who satisfies those deepest hungers we have. He is the one who brings peace and hope and life to us. So maybe you're here this morning and you feel a little bit lost and you're kind of longing for some peace, for some fulfillment. Maybe you actually have no idea what it means for God to be faithful, to provide for you. You've never experienced that kind of mountaintop experience of God providing for you, kind of like the Israelites' experience. Well, Jesus says you simply need to believe in him, and you will never go hungry. You'll never be thirsty again. He can satisfy those deepest longings of our heart. And he can satisfy in a way that's eternal. That's not just in that moment of being hungry like the Israelites were, but in a way that brings peace forever to our hearts. Or maybe you're like the Israelites, and I think we've all been here, where we're not wanting to obey his instructions, right? We'd rather rebel against what he wants for us. And we're living in a place where you've kind of forgotten. You've just kind of left it. You've forgotten what it means to really trust God with everything. And actually, it's interesting, as I was reflecting on this and reflecting on God's provision, I realized I had this moment of driving this morning, this week into church, and I realized God convicted me of something I wasn't trusting God with, and probably for months. And I had to stop in the church parking lot and like give that to God. Don't we all just get to those places, those things we want to hold on to and we don't want to obey him with, or we don't want to trust him with. But maybe you need to take some time this morning just to remember what God has done in your life in the past and to trust in him to be that God again, to remember the track record he's shown you through your life, and to go back to him again and realize that he wants to do that again. Maybe you're kind of angry with God and for not providing for you as you hoped. And I think kind of that might have been how the Israelites felt, right? Of going out in the desert and not having water. They might have been feeling angry. And maybe that's where you are too. You're just angry. You don't feel like he's meeting you where you want him to. Well, then I would encourage you to just cry out to God. I know that when you cry out to God, that you will find him faithful. You'll find him strong. You'll find him there ready to help you when you most need it. Because he has a track record. He's proven himself through history, and he's probably proven himself through your life, that he is a God who satisfies and provides. So I hope this morning, I hope this morning you're struck by how faithful God is, that he can be there in every moment of your life, and that he is a God who wants to teach us about himself, and he doesn't give up on us. I just want to pray for you this morning, and let's take a moment to pray. God, you have shown yourself faithful throughout history. God, you are patient. You are patient with the Israelites. We see Jesus, he was patient with people he talked to. And God, I know that you've been patient with me and with many people here, God. And sometimes we just forget about you, Lord. We forget about how you've provided for us or how you've been there for us. And God, I pray that we would not be people, we would not be a church who forgets about God, who forgets your faithfulness, who forgets your greatness and your goodness. God, that we would follow you knowing that you do provide for us and that you satisfy the longings we have in our hearts. God, I thank you that you are a God that we can trust and we can put our hope and our faith in. Amen.